I want to thank you who reached out to me with your condolences regarding the passing of my own father this past week. That's a picture of him on the left as a young man. That's a picture of him on the right. About the time when he moved in with my sister and brother-in-law and their children, so I'm the oldest of five kids. And at that time, he was able to drive those kids around and to their various functions and lessons and that sort of thing. And so they had the blessing of growing up with him in the house as grandpa. And that's what he was. That's what he looked like at that time. Next slide. So the statement I wanted to make was, my dad was a hero to me in the sense that he never spoke words that ruined my perception of God as a father who loves me. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. I know that in the world today, some of you may be watching or sitting here, the word father does not conjure up good images for you. When Jesus said to his disciples, when you pray, say, our Father, in our day and time, that can be a real problem. But I'm here to tell you that God is a father who loves you. And perhaps the greatest gift my dad ever gave me was that when I decided to seriously commit my life to Jesus Christ, the idea of God as my Father, our Father who art in heaven, did not bring up anything negative in my own heart. And it was because of the words that he spoke. And what I mean by that is my dad, you know, he would get upset with my brother and me, my little brother, when we would do things wrong and stuff, but he never gave me the feeling that he felt like I myself was a failure, that I had failed in some way. He always let us know that what we were doing was wrong, but I never doubted his love for me. And so it was because he always encouraged me, and the words that he spoke were always from out of that context. And so my dad was a sort of, I'm using the word hero today, it leads into what I want to teach this morning. He was a hero to me in that he never spoke words that ruined my perception of God as my Father who loves me. Next slide. The Bible bears witness to just how powerful words can be to shape how we perceive things. You know, there's the scriptures that say life and death are in the power of the tongue. It's really true. And the words that we speak have everything to do with how we live. And that's why I've always encouraged us as a congregation to say what God says, to have come out of your mouth what the Word says, because God invites us to do that. Again, it's not hocus pocus. It's not some sort of superstitious thing. No, it's the idea that God is a God of the covenant. So a covenant is like a contract. And God, in his love for us, invites us to hold him to his Word, to what he has said, because he knows that on this side of the grave, with the enemy that we're fighting on the other side, we need all the help we can get. And there's something, call it a legality in the spiritual world, that Jesus taught us when Satan came to Jesus in the Mount of Temptation. Jesus said, it is written. And he fought the enemy that way. That wasn't just out of the sky. He's giving us a lesson. He wants us to follow his example. And so the Bible is a testament to the power of words and how we perceive things. Next slide. The power of words to shape perception is actually an important part of the story of the angels in the Bible. Okay, we're going to talk about that today. We're doing a six-part series called Angels and the Advent. And the idea of this was to start by learning about the angels, and then as we got closer to Christmas, to talk about the role of the angels in the coming of Jesus to Bethlehem, in what we would call the first coming of Jesus. So the title is Angels and the Advent. The title of today's message is Hero of God. Hero of God. I think there's going to be some things here today that I think will prove to be very useful to you in your life as a Christian, and perhaps valuable to you if you're not really yet a Christian or you haven't taken that step to seriously commit yourself to Jesus Christ. I think you'll want to pay attention today. So let's start with a word of prayer. Please join me. Lord, it's true when the Bible says that you sent your word and healed us, and that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Help us, Data, today, help us to get an even deeper understanding of what that all means. Cause your word to bear fruit in us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. If you are a Bible-believing Christian, you're called upon to believe that God created spiritual beings called angels and that they've been an integral part of human history. So I'm hoping nobody has a problem with that. It is a mystery, and there's things that we will never understand, but the Bible gives us certain things that we can understand. Again, if you're a believer in the Bible, if you call yourself, if you sort of self-identify as a Christian, you're called upon to have a certain worldview. And that worldview includes the idea that there's more to life than what meets the eye. That God created spiritual beings called angels in the Bible, and that they have a lot to do with what happens on this side. By this side, I mean the reality, the world that we can see, as opposed to the world that we cannot see. Next. The Bible also informs us about a rebellion by some of those angels against God that took place in prehistory. We've talked about this, but it's actually quite important for us to understand, because everything we do as men and as women, whether we like it or not, is connected to that battle. And in many ways, mankind can be said to be living caught in the crossfire of that battle. And God loved us so much, he provided a way for us to come out of that crossfire in Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah gives us important insight regarding this rebellion that took place. So here now is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Lucifer means star of the morning. Apparently, angels in their natural state look like stars, beings of light and power. And as I've said before, they come and appear to us as human beings with wings, probably to communicate that they have cognition like we do, and that they have mobility, or I should say infinite mobility. And so they grace us, if you will, by appearing to us in that way. But in the Old Testament, they're called the stars of God. The stars of God. And the word Lucifer means star of the morning or star of the beginning. "How art thou fallen from heaven, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation," congregation of angels, "the sides of the north." Sides means boundaries. The north. The Jewish people believed that the realm of the angels was in the north sky. How many knew that? It's true. You'll find that throughout the Bible. So it happens, as I've said, that people who study the stars notice that in the north sky there's a big space where there's no stars. How many knew that? All right. "I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High," which is God. "Yet you," this is God speaking through Isaiah to this Lucifer, "yet you shall be brought down to" what? Hell. To the sides or the boundaries of the pit. That's how the angel Lucifer became Satan or the devil. And we call the other angels who followed him demons. But what about the angels who did not follow Satan? Do we know anything about why they did not follow him? I believe the prophet Daniel gives us insight into this question through the Hebrew meaning of a certain name, a certain word, a certain name. So, let's read. This is Daniel chapter 8, verse 15. "When I, Daniel, had seen the visions," so Daniel's a prophet and God gives him visions, "had seen the vision, I sought to understand. Then behold, standing in front of me was one who looked like a man." So automatically he knows it's not really a man. Then a voice from the ule, which is a canal, called out to him, to this one standing in front of Daniel, saying, Gabriel, explain the vision to this man. It's the first time Gabriel comes into the Bible, and it's important. Here's why. Gabriel means hero of God. That's what it means. The Old Testament root word Gabor was only given to those who had proven to be heroic in a past conflict, such as David's mighty men, the Giborim. If you read about the story of David and he began to rise in power and become king, he had a group of people called David's mighty men, the Giborim. And it was because they had done something in battle, they had done something in a past conflict that made them heroes. So does that ring a bell with anybody out there that you're aware that they were David's mighty men? That's the root word, okay? So Gabriel's name means hero of God. Continuing. The clue that identifies Gabriel's heroic action comes from the fact, we need to ask ourselves, okay, why that name? The clue that identifies Gabriel's heroic action comes from the fact that God gave Gabriel the honor of delivering every important message, underline the word message, apart from the prophets that God did not deliver himself. Okay? God gave him the honor of delivering extremely important messages, the angel Gabriel, where God could have spoken it himself, and in other cases he says important things through Isaiah, for example. But that's quite an important fact to keep in mind. And I believe that that's the clue of why he's called the hero of God. Next slide. And so I believe that Gabriel's name, hero of God, was given to him by God after Satan's angelic revolt because of the words that he spoke during that conflict. More specifically, Lucifer convinced one-third of the angels to rebel. And I don't believe that God would have spoken up for himself in that moment, but rather that it was Gabriel's words on God's behalf that kept the other angels with God. And so from that time on, Gabriel is God's messenger, the hero of God. There would have been no reason for him to be called a hero if the angelic revolt had never happened. The word Gabor is a word that says he's a hero in past conflict. So hopefully you're following me what I'm saying. The only way he gets that name, if you look at the Hebrew, is if it's something like what I told you. Next slide. Let's continue with what happened when Daniel first saw the angel Gabriel. And so when this one came near, I was frightened. And I fell on my face. But he said, Son of man, understand that this vision pertains to the time of the end. Although I was dazed with my face to the ground, he touched me and made me stand to my feet. And then he said to me, Behold, I'm going to inform you of what will occur in the final period of indignation, because the vision pertains to the appointed time of the end. That's a term of art in the Bible. Time of the end, end times. That means the last days. That means the final days before God comes to reclaim the planet Earth again. From this, we see that Gabriel will be the primary messenger from God regarding end times prophecy, predictions about how God will bring human history to an end. More specifically, Gabriel will later, in Daniel, deliver the only prediction covering all of human history in the whole Bible. If Gabriel was given that honor of delivering this message for past heroism, it only stands to reason, it only makes sense that God would not deliver this himself. So if I'm right in what I'm saying, then it makes sense that God would give Gabriel the honor of delivering this prophecy. Now, I'm not making this up. When I went to Bible school, and again, as I've said, my mentor was a professor who was on the translation staff of the New American Standard Bible, which I always read, he would point to this, quote, 70 weeks prophecy and say, here, this is the major prophecy, end times prophecy in the whole Bible, and it is the flip side of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is the working out or the extension of this prophecy in Daniel. Okay, let's read it. 70 weeks, which means 70 weeks of years, 77s of years, have been decreed. Now, this is Gabriel speaking to Daniel. So God gives him this message to him and by extension to all of us. 70 weeks have been decreed. It means this is set in stone. This is going to happen. Nobody's going to be able to do anything about this. Doesn't matter what man does. God's going to do this. 77s have been decreed for your people, the Jewish people, and your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression. Finish the transgression. Make an end of sin. There's only one transgression that can be reversed that would make an end of sin. It's the angelic revolt. To finish the transgression to make an end of sin. And by the way, as I've said before, Gabriel gives six things, which is really three things. Because in the Hebrew language, it's called a parallelism, where you say it and you say it again more specifically. So it's really three things he's telling Daniel. He's saying to finish the transgression of the angelic revolt, more specifically to put in and make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's the cross and the empty tomb. That's the great exchange, everlasting righteousness. He gets your sin when he dies on the cross, Jesus. You get his righteousness. To make atonement, that's what that means, for iniquity, for your sins, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, because you're righteous. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. To seal up vision and prophecy. In other words, to be done with the whole prophecy thing. And to anoint the most holy place. What's the most holy place? Well, since he said this decree is regarding your people and Jerusalem, it means the new Jerusalem. I believe that. So he's saying there are 77s that God has decreed to be done with the whole angelic revolt and sin entirely, to bring in salvation for mankind, to remove him from being caught in the crossfire, okay, and to finish the plan, which will end with a new Jerusalem. Gabriel continues. So know and understand that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be rebuilt again with streets and wall and even in times of distress. That's Nehemiah. And the 7 weeks is how long it took to get Jerusalem back on its feet. And then there's 62 weeks. And the city will be built again. Next. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. Cut off means executed for a capital crime. That's what it means. Will be cut off and have nothing. He was a prince, but he won't have anything at that time. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. So that means the prince who is to come, who is the Antichrist, is from Rome. The Antichrist will be from a rebuilt Roman Empire. That's part of the several scriptures that seem to indicate that. The people of the Romans, of the prince who is to come, will destroy the city, Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, the temple, and its end will come with a flood. In other words, it will be overwhelming. And that's what happened. The Romans came and they killed like a million Jews, and the Jews are trying to hold out within the temple walls, and they destroyed the wall and destroyed the temple, and brought in, who they didn't kill, they sold into slavery and dispersed the Jewish people. It's called the diaspora into all the nations. Next. Even to the end, which means even to the end of history, there will be war, desolations are determined. So he describes all of the times of the Gentiles. Because Jesus said the Jewish people would be scattered, and then there would be the, quote, times of the Gentiles, and then the end would come. What does Gabriel do? Even until the end, there will be war. He sums up the history of the Gentiles with one word: war. Is he wrong? Desolations are determined. That's the Jewish. Desolation means suffering. And the Jews will be persecuted. Desolations are determined. Next. And he, you have to know who he is. You go back to the last person he spoke about. And who's the last person he spoke about? The prince who is to come, the Antichrist. And he will confirm a covenant with the many, with the Jews, for 1 week. So that's the last, that's the 70th week. Because if you were keeping score, you saw that of the 77s, he used up all of them except one seven. That's the last 7 years. The book of Revelation is primarily about the last 7 years in symbolic language, but that's what it's about. And he will confirm the Antichrist, a covenant with the many. Why the many? Well, because since population increases in an exponential way, there will be more Jews alive during the last 7 years than previously. With the many for 1 week, 7 years. And in the middle of that week, 3.5 years, he'll put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings so that the temple's back. Because Gabriel had said the temple would be destroyed, but now it's back. So be on the lookout for a third temple. Be on the lookout for the Jews rebuilding their temple again. When that happens, we are right at the end. In the middle of the week, he, the Antichrist, will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations. Wing of abomination means as a part of the many. A wing is a side thing. So he's committing all kinds of abominations and sin. And as an ancillary sin, as an additional sin, the wing of abominations will come the one who makes desolate to the temple until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, gushes forth on the one who makes desolate. Again, that's the Antichrist. Jesus spoke about this when he said, when you see the abomination of desolation, abomination means sin, and desolation means destruction, right? The sin that brings destruction. So the hopefully, it's a long story, but hopefully we won't be here for that, but that's Armageddon. That's what that's talking about. So the next one. Besides this, besides being the one to deliver that prophecy, Gabriel. My point being, why didn't God, that's a big deal. Why didn't God deliver that one himself? I just explained it to you. Besides this, Gabriel would also announce the arrival of the Messiah as recorded in the New Testament. Did you notice that? Do you follow me here? Because you all know the Christmas story. Now we're heading into the Christmas story. This is the first week of Advent. Who's the angel star of Christmas? It's Gabriel. Why Gabriel? I just explained it to you. Besides this, Gabriel would also announce the arrival of Messiah as recorded in the New Testament. Let's see it. That is Zechariah the priest, by the way. We're about to read about him. There was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because this Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well advanced in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Long story, but the temple was... So these curtains, we'll pretend that's the curtain inside the Holy of Holies. Beyond that curtain is the Ark of the Covenant, box with the Ten Commandments in it, and the Shekinah glory. On this side, let's pretend it's this piano, was an altar called the Altar of Incense. And the idea was you would come through the one gate, you would sacrifice, And then you would wash yourself, the brazen laver, then inside of this hut, if you will, except the temple was a lot bigger than a hut, would be the holy place. And beyond the veil was the Holy of Holies. So in the holy place, you had the candelabra, the light that always had to be burning, the bread of the showbread, thanking God for his provision. And you had this thing. You had the altar of incense. And there was a continual rotation of priests who got to go in and do the deal with this altar of incense. And it was the turn of Zacharias. So it was his turn. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the time of incense. So this was a ceremony that was attended by a lot of people who were interested. And they were praying for Zacharias that God wouldn't strike him down if he did something crazy or stupid. That's the general idea. Here you go. And there appeared unto him, Zacharias, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was greatly troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. You shall call his name John. You shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he shall turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am who? I stand in the presence of God. I am sent to speak unto you to show you these glad tidings. Behold, you shall be mute and not able to speak until the day that these things are performed, because you believed not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Although it was an honor to be sent to announce the birth of John the Baptist, Gabriel's greatest honor would be coming next." So again, we ask ourselves, why was Gabriel selected to be given the honor of doing this stuff to fulfill God's plan? Because he was Gabriel, the hero of God. Let's read. "Now in the sixth month, the angel" who? Gabriel. "Was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Hail, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with thee.' And she was very perplexed at these words, wondering what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary,'" which means she was afraid. "'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Behold, you shall conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you shall call his name" what? "Jesus." Hallelujah. Gabriel named the Messiah. God did. But God sent Gabriel to name the Messiah. Yeshua, which means God saves, or God is salvation. Yahushua. Yahweh is Savior. That's what it means. God saves. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. But Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" The angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God." Hallelujah. It is as if God was rewarding Gabriel's past heroism by directly involving him in the plan that would defeat Satan once and for all. Do you see how since we've looked at the steps? In fact, because of how God used Gabriel, he will be largely responsible for this scene that Jesus described to his disciples about his own second coming. This is one way that Jesus described his second coming. "When the Son of Man," Jesus speaking of himself, "shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him." So the second coming will be a time for all the holy angels, if you will, to be vindicated in their loyalty to God. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from the other as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And to those on his left he shall say," to those on his left he shall say, now I'm skipping around here, "to those on his left he shall say, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the everlasting fire,'" what? "That has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For Lucifer and those that went with him." So Jesus is going to announce when he comes back what the whole deal was about all along. Continue. "In my own life, my dad's legacy to me was heroic because of the power of his words to shape my perception of God. But the Bible says that we all can be heroes of God, the way Gabriel was, through the words that we speak, if we allow ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit." Here's what he said. This is Jesus Christ after he'd risen from the grave and he's giving the assignment to his disciples to preach the good news about him, the gospel, to the whole world. He says, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my heroes." That's the point. "You shall be my witnesses by the words that you say, your personal testimony, sharing with other people what Jesus Christ means to you. That God is a Father who loves you." You know the old saying, the more things change, the more they remain the same. The issue of the angelic revolt, Lucifer, that issue is still with us. Because what was his point? He said, "Well, I know that God says, God has told me who I am, in his opinion, but I feel differently about it. I believe I get to say who I am. I believe that I get to say what I want to be." Does that sound familiar? It's the same thing we're facing all around us. I know what God says about me, and yeah, he created me. And these Christians say, well, if God created you, he knows best. He loves you. He has a plan for your life. And he, because he knows what he made you to be, that you should obey him by right of creation. But those who reject that say, no, I believe I have the right to say who I am and to say who I want to be. I want to be my own God. In fact, I believe you should have that right too, based on how you're feeling. To the angel Lucifer, his own feelings were his God. We were just talking about this yesterday, Kim and I. His own feelings. Who's your God? Do you believe that the way you feel, perhaps sincerely feel, gives you the right to be your own God? We need more Gabriels to stand up and say, no. No good can come from cutting yourself off from the one who made you. You think you know, but you don't know. You can't possibly know. You're not God. The way God has designed the human condition now, you get to be a hero based on what you say. This is how Jesus said, by your words you will be justified and by your words you'll be condemned, right? That's what he said. The idea being, in his wisdom, the way God has set up the rest of human history, because mankind fell by persuasion, by words that were spoken, because the angels that were drawn away from God did so by persuasion, by the words, then now mankind must be saved by persuasion, the gospel. If you believe, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, say it with me, so that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Believes in him means you have to believe the good news. Believe words. In the wisdom of God, it's all going to be about words. In the wisdom of God, whether you're a hero or not, in eternity, is going to be about words. When I was in Bible school, I had to do a in community service, and I was a part of a drug and rehab, drug and alcohol rehabilitation center. It was Teen Challenge that actually ran it, and there were some people there that were gang members and so on, and the one of the things that was talked about was how other young men perceived manliness and fearlessness and what a real man really was. And so I had to challenge them. I said, well, you know, in the eyes of God, if you are willing to speak about Jesus Christ when no one else will, that's who he wants. That's a real man to him. That's a man of God. That's a man of courage. I said, so some of you guys are here because the judge said, well, it's either you go to the religious teen challenge place or else you're going to go to jail. So you're here. Okay. So how many of you think you're a big man because you're willing to stab somebody or whatever? How many of you are willing to go back to the streets and tell people about Jesus? Nobody raised their hand. How many people have been courageous enough through the entire situation with losing your job, if you didn't get a vaccine because you were on religious grounds, and being kicked out of the military, and all, you all know what's going on or what has gone on. Because somebody had the courage to speak the word no. That's a Gabriel. That's a hero of God. Gabriel in the Hebrew. A hero of God. By the words that you speak. So my prayer for all of us is that we will get hold of this truth that Jesus said, you know, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before who? Before my Father in heaven and his holy angels. And whoever denies me before men, I will deny him. That all of us would realize that we have it within us, we have the Holy Spirit, to be a hero for God. And that we will all rise to the occasion if necessary. But that at the very least, we will not hesitate this holiday season to say what Jesus Christ means to us. And if you're watching or you're here and you have never made Jesus Christ really the Lord of your life, the issue is still the same. And you know it is. Who gets to play God? Do you get to play God? Or is it true that only God can be God? Jesus Christ came and he died to take the punishment that you and I deserve for our sins, for wanting to be our own God. Then he rose from death on the third day so that we could live forever together with him in that new place, that new Jerusalem. But you have to do it his way. You have to say, yes, Lord, I was wrong. I agree with God. And you have to give your life to him. Just do what I did years ago. Just say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of the living God. And I say no to the ancient words of Lucifer, that you can be God. I say no to that. And I come to the cross, and I say, thank you for saving me. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Live your life in me through your Holy Spirit. And I will live for you, not myself. I will live for you and serve you all the days of my life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.